Part A.
We're in a study called teleology. It's a theological term to describe a spiritual growth, the studies that are involved in spiritual growth, maturity of the Christian. Teleology. It comes from the word teleos. It's used in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 14, when he talks about meat is for believers to take them to maturity. Teleos, the word mature, teleos. And so teleology becomes the essential doctrines to take Christians in the church age to study the doctrines that are essential for their spiritual growth, maturity, and stabilization. One of those doctrines is called the angelic conflict. Some people may refer to it as spiritual war. We refer to it with more a general theological term, angelic conflict, because we take the title from its source. Last week we talked about the origin of the angelic conflict or the spiritual war, which occurred in eternity past before the foundation of the world. We showed you many passages like Colossians 1:20, Ephesians 1:4, and other passages that talk about the plan of God that was decreed in eternity past at the Eternal Life Conference that occurred before the foundation of the earth, before the book of Genesis, verse 3 opens, chapter 1, verse 3. That takes us into verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis, that takes us into a place of eternity past. And it is an eternity past, according to Isaiah 14 and other passages, where you have the fall of a guardian cherubim known as Lucifer. And after his fall, he becomes demoted. Lucifer was a very high title. And once he commits revolution against God in eternity past, he is demoted, sent to earth, and is given titles like Satan, Devil, Evil One, Prince of the World, and God of the World. These are demotions from heaven. And last week we studied that, so that you would have an orientation to where it began. And this warfare that we are engaged in is all about the warfare there. And so we're going to talk a second area of the angelic conflict that's very important for you to understand, and that is the schemes. The Bible says the devil has a strategy, a war plan, a warfare plan. Once you open your Bibles, go with me to 2 Corinthians, and we'll come back next week, and we'll look at how he applies this strategy to us as Christians in the church age next Sunday. I'm in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 10 and 11. I want to call your attention to verse 11, but he says, "But whom you have forgiven anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sake in the presence of Christ." I read that because I'm after verse 11 in order that. Now that's kind of interesting to me because he talks about forgiveness in the church. And he says, without it, the devil can jump in the middle of it, can jump in the middle of a congregation that is not willing to forgive one another. And this goes back to a problem the Corinthians had in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, I'm not going to dwell on the part of the forgiveness in the congregation and how, if you don't have it, the devil can get in the mix, because you and I both know that once people are at odds with one another and forgiveness is not the healing process of putting them back together, they have a tendency to separate from one another, not speak, and first thing you know, we've got a big mess. I'm not after that. I'm after the point of what the devil can do with stuff like that. Now, next week, we're going to talk about it in great detail, but I'm after one idea in verse 11, and that's this: in order that no advantage be taken of us, the church, by Satan, so that's his demoted name, that means adversary. An adversary. You know what? We learn from the book of Job that he's an adversary against God. Job 1 and 2 tells us he's an adversary. I mean, an adversary is a defense attorney. It's a defensive attorney. And an adversary is one who goes before court and argues a case. And he went before the court of heaven to argue a case against Job. Well, he went to argue some cases and God threw Job in there, if you read the story correct. But he is an adversary. He is our adversary. But he is the adversary of God and everything connected to him. If you're a believer, you believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and raised from the dead the third day, he becomes your adversary because you're connected with God. So he tells us, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You see that? Now, this word scheme is interesting. Your Bible may say strategy. But I didn't write this on your paper, so I want you to write it. I want you to write this at the top of your paper someplace, and there's a pen in front of you if you didn't bring it. In the pew there should be a pencil or a pen. I want you to write the word TA and then give a space. TA and then space. The word NOEMA. 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 Now, the TA up here, and I said space and then NOEMA. The word TA is a definite article in the Greek. It means the, and it's for importance. It's to identify something specific, like I might say, instead of saying cars in the parking lot, I want to know one specific car. I would say a Buick, 2002 four-door tan Buick in the parking lot. That'd be specific. So you wouldn't go look at every car in the parking lot. You just go, the light, you know, people say there is lights on a car. It's a Toyota 1995. And so we don't go look for all the lights. We go to look for one. So that's the definite article. So when you have a definite article, it kind of does that. It kind of identifies something specific, so you don't have to, it's not a needle in a haystack look. You're looking for something specific. The word noema is interesting because it is the word for nous, the mind, and the MA is the results. It's a suffix of results in the Greek language. So the N-O-E is a form of the word N-O-U-S, nous, means the mind. And therefore, when you put the M-A, the suffix in the Greek language, M-A on the end of it, it means the results of the mind. It means the results of the mind or the thinking process that draws conclusions. Do you understand? The thinking. Or this word is often translated in the Greek language device. So you've come up with, you've kind of put together a scheme, you've put together some ideas and you've come up with a scheme. Does that make sense? That's why the English translated this word scheme or strategy. It means you've looked at the opponent, adversary, you've looked at the opponent like a football team or a basketball team, where you've looked at your opponent, you've studied his defense and offense, and you've come up with a strategy against it. Does that make sense? You've come up with a device to beat them. A scheme or a device to beat them. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Yeah. Well, that's the word. That's the word ta noima. And it's translated scheme in the New American Standard Bible. I don't know how it might be translated. I think maybe even strategy. Is there another translation other than scheme? Anybody have a translation that translates other than scheme? Well, that's interesting. Maybe we all got the New American Standard Bible in here. That would make it interesting. I heard somebody say something. Devices. See, that's if you went to Vine's Greek word book and looked up this word, you would look it up under device. It means a device or a strategy or a scheme. Now, here's a word. We're not ignorant. Because if we are, if we don't have a game plan, if we don't have a strategy to counter it, guess what's going to happen? I mean, if you keep flying by the seat of your pants, you're going to get whipped every way but right. All right. Now, after a word of prayer, I'm going to come back and I'm going to show you five schemes that he uses. They're as old as dirt. You know why? Listen, I had a football coach. He was a great football coach. Everybody thought he was this genius. He was this offensive genius. You know what made him smart? He kept running the same play till you beat it. We might run two plays through the whole first half. Maybe the whole game. If the other side wasn't smart enough to figure out how to stop us, we just kept running the same play. And if you had a good back, you just kept running him, and just keep running the score up. And he was going to beat you, but he was like, everybody thought he was this offensive genius, and what it was when you played for him, you just kept running a play, you go like, you get tired of running it. And he'd go like, well, we're not going to run two plays this year, apparently we're just going to run one, and we'll just run until they stop us. So that's kind of like the devil, and I'm going to show you five schemes that he uses that's as old as dirt. I mean, this is a bread and butter. You know, people say this is your bread and butter. That means that's a staple, isn't it? This is your bread and butter. Here's the five things he's going to do. This is his bread and butter. And we're going to go to the book of Genesis, and I'm going to show you his bread and butter. He runs his deal. He runs it, and I'll tell you, and when we get through, you watch out and make sure that these are the schemes he's going to run you on. Make sure that he don't run them on you. All right? So let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to talk about these five schemes. I give you a moment of silence as a believer and priest, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, make confession of sin if possible, if necessary, through your priesthood. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 says that you're a believer priest. You have the right to confess sin because the Holy Spirit is in there. When you confess it, He cleanses and forgives and allows the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach you truth. I'm going to tell you, truth is the name of the game. Truth. Truth is the name of the game. Not just study the Bible, but to get truth from it that will set you free. Jesus said in John 8:32, Father, we're so thankful for these in attendance today. I pray, Father, that we would understand the strategy. The scheme of the devil is an adversary against us, and we're not going to be ignorant of his schemes. We're going to lay five of them out that he uses, his bread and butter schemes. And he's not going to get us after today. These are five that are going to be put in the storage house. He's not going to use these five against us ever again. For we've made our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the idea. It comes from the word, in this passage, it comes from the word noema, tanoema, his schemes. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So we're going to look, I've got to give a couple preliminary ideas to you, and then I'm going to give you the five schemes. So verse 1, point up 1 and 2 is a little background, and then we're going to deal with the five schemes over the next period of time that I have with you today. This is titled, The First Angelic Conflict Against Mankind. And it is against Adam and Eve in Genesis 3rd chapter. It's against Adam and Eve that he runs his five bread and butter plays. And he runs them, and he's going to run them. These are the things that work. And he runs them. You can study human history you can study Christian history or biblical history, and you're going to find him run these five scams on you. He's going to run, he's got five plays, and he's going to run them on you until you get smart. Okay? So let me do some preliminary. The first thing is the angelic conflict. Now, this is kind of important for you to kind of get the understanding. The angelic conflict, or the spiritual warfare, is one reason theologians believe, they believe, that the human race was created to justify the sentence of Satan and the fallen angels to the lake of fire. You remember last week we talked about that out of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Revelation 12. You remember that? We talked about that last time. And it was due to that fall that he was sentenced. In Matthew 25:31, it says Satan and his angels were sentenced to the lake of fire. And we talked about how the Bible opens with it and closes with it, the angelic conflict. The Bible opens with the angelic conflict, it closes with it. And it closes with Satan being thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? So we talked about that. And in between that, you know what's in between that? The human race. Biblical history of the human race, right? Genesis to Revelation. It's the divine view of it, okay? The divine view of it. So it's important that we understand many theologians are of the opinion that the human race came in to settle this whole deal. Because it is. The Bible opens and closes with it, so it makes sense. In Psalms 8, 5, and 6, which is quoted in Hebrews, the second chapter, so let's go to Hebrews. In Hebrews, the second chapter, this Psalms passage is quoted and explained. Hebrews, the second chapter, and we'll begin in verse 6. But one has testified somewhere saying, and this is out of Psalms 8, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That's very important. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. That's very important because that put him in a position higher than them. Something occurs. Jesus is born as the God-man. Listen to me now. He's born in human flesh. We call it the incarnation. Lower than the angels. And yet when he leaves this earth, he is higher than them. Crowned, you know what that is? Crowned with glory and honor. He dies on the cross. That's why he came to earth. He is buried and the third day, raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascends back to the Father. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven with honor and glory. When you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and was buried and raised from the dead, when we believe, we are placed into a union with him, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Everything that he is, we become in him. And one of those is superior to all angels, even the devil himself. How about that? Sing, choir. I mean, we are ready. I mean, that's one to sing. All right? So he comes in lower than the angels and goes higher. Thou hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subject and under his feet. See, that's because he's at session. He's at the right hand of God in session. And then he says, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Watch verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. And then he goes on to tell us how we're in a position greater than the angels because of him. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not you know it or not, baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are, Galatians 3rd chapter, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Christ, and everything that he is, you become now. Not later, now. He's a son, you're a son. He's eternal life, you're eternal life. He's a priest, you're a priest. He's an heir, you're an heir. The list goes on. There's 20 status privileges. You can pick up a little brochure back there that says 50 things, and you'll see those 20 status privileges. And one of the things, listen, we are already victorious over Satan because he beat him in his death, burial, and resurrection. When he sent it back to the Father, he now has authority over everything. So the devil understands that deal. Listen, the demons understood that deal. When he met the demons go like, not yet, you know. So we know that they were very much aware of that which had happened in eternity past in regard to them, and it was connected to the coming of Christ. And I'm telling you that you are, your position in Christ, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are baptized, one of the eight works of the Holy Spirit, into Jesus Christ, and you are in a superior position to the devil himself. Listen, you're in a greater position than the devil and one-third of the angels, how many ever that is. The second thing that we need to understand, right? So there are many theologians, right? Point one, many theologians believe that one of the things about the human race, and that's why the church age in the last days is so important, we're evangelical. Not just to keep them from the lake of fire. If you don't believe in Christ, you will wind up in the lake of fire. If your name's not written in the book of life, then you're in the lake of fire. You're either in the book or in the fire. You're either in the book or in the fire. If you're in the book, it's because you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised from the dead the third day. Not because you go to church, not because you sing New Lord. Come on. Now, so that's one. The second thing that's important for us to understand, that we're going to look at the five schemes. This makes mankind a free agent. And this is so important. If the theologians are right, and I believe they are, because the Bible opens and closes with the angelic conflict, and what sets in between is mankind. If this idea is true, then the important thing is that man is a free agent in the angelic conflict. He's a free agent. You know why? Because God's volition. He can choose. He can choose. Now, here's the second thing. I believe, if the theologians are right, and I believe they are, then the second thing that's important for us to understand is, we are a free agent. We are a free agent in this deal. We are a free agent in the angelic conflict. And one of the reasons I know that is because of salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Paul lays out the gospel. He says, as Jesus died for your sins according to Scripture, he was buried and raised according to the Scripture. In the Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, he says, the gospel, which I just said, he says the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, watch this, is the power of God, not man, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So that's volitional. You can believe or not believe. That's up to you. See, my job is not to save people. My job is to inform them. The gospel is the power of God to save. The gospel is the power of God to save. My job is to bring a clear gospel. My job is to bring a clear gospel and tell them they must believe. Mine's not to convince them. My job is to inform them. That's a deal between them and the Lord, isn't it? Now, Ephesians, the second chapter, 2:8, says, for by grace we're saved through faith. See, faith. Through faith. What? Faith in what? See, faith is always faith in what? Faith in the gospel. Not in myself. So, I believe we're a free agent. I think one of the things that I know that I am as a free agent is because my salvation is believe. It's a personal choice. And I believe that's the way everything works. Whether you study the Bible, whether you grow, whether you apply the Bible, walk by faith. It's all about choices, isn't it? You don't have to. You choose to. This is the basis of freedom. Free agent in the angelic conflict is the basis of freedom, established as the first divine institution for the human race because of volition of the soul. Genesis 1:26-27 tells us that we've been made in the image, Salim Demuth, been made in the image according to the likeness of God. And what we understand about that is our soul, while we're different, male and female in persons, we are the same within our soul. The women and the men have the same soul. They're reflected differently, male and female, Zakar and Nakiba in the Hebrew. They're reflected different, but the soul, that each of us have the same. We have self-consciousness, conscious mentality, volition, and emotion. Everybody has that. As self-consciousness, everybody's aware of their existence and the existence of others beyond them.
This concludes part A. Please select part B to continue.